The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. And if you want to give me a call, as usual, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Been one of those days. Busy day. And, you know, I'm so thankful that at my age I'm able to work. And I can work pretty hard for long periods of time, and I'm grateful for the Lord for that. And took care of my body when I was younger. And you know, I'm 64, don't have many aches and pains, not very many at all. And it's great, you know. So my mind seems to work still. My wife doesn't always agree with me, but that's, you know, who cares? She's just my wife. She's no, you know, she might know, but no. And let's see, that's about it. So, hey, praise God. Hey, if you want to give me a call, two open lines, 877-207-2276. Want to hear from you? And we talk about all kinds of stuff on the radio show here. We talk about cults, religions, atheism, UFOs, evolution, logic, information. We talk about, I don't know, we just talk about everything. And if you want to join us, all you got to do is give us that call, 877-207-2276. The Israel stuff, for those who might be signed up to go with us to Israel next year, we're still going, nothing to worry about. Everything's good. It'll be taken care of by then, the problem that Israel has every now and then. And I'm not worried. So we got a whole year before we go, and hope the Lord blesses you. And if you are interested in checking out going to Israel with us, all you got to do is go to carmisrael.com, and it'll forward you to the right place, and that's all you need, right? All right, let's get to Daryl from Texas. Daryl, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt. It's good to be on the phone with you again. How you been?
Sure. Busy, tired.
Crazy,
let's see. And a little whiny. Yeah, a little bit. But other than that, I'm doing
okay. Yeah, I've been a little whiny, too. I had a little stomach bug past few days trying to get over it.
Ah, yeah.
You know?
Okay. All right. Well.
Yeah, man. I know you're a busy guy, and I really appreciate you taking my call.
Sure.
But my question is regarding some information that was given to a close friend of mine who's a strong believer in the Lord, but it's regarding the name of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And this guy, he claims to be a Messianic Jew from Africa, but he's got a lot of teachings regarding the name of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And he claims that there's a lot of pagan idolatrous situations with that name Jesus Christ, and says since that's not Jesus' real name, it was been corrupted from the Greeks and the Romans who inserted it into the Bible later. And all those things. And I did read an article that you had. I was wondering if you could expound on that a little bit. Maybe we can go over that a little bit if we could.
Sure. Just to say really quickly, he has no idea what he's talking about. And he's just gotten a lot of false information. It's really bad. So what I'm going to do is do a search for the word Jesus in Greek, Jesus. And it occurs 914 times in the New Testament. 914 times. Now, you've got to understand that the New Testament documents were written over probably from the earliest, maybe 40 AD range to 90 AD, so about a 50-year range. And the letters were sent out in different directions. And so they went out to the Mediterranean area. Now, who wrote them? Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Jude. So what your buddy would be saying is that all of them used the wrong name, or all of the manuscripts that have ever been uncovered were somehow manipulated, all of them, all over the Mediterranean area when they were copied and distributed all over the place. So what you have to do is you have to say to him is, do you have any evidence for this? Give me the evidence, because obviously you don't know what the Bible teaches, but what's the evidence that you have for this? And that will be the case.
Right. So. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. That's one thing I was contemplating regarding the original name of Iesus in Greek, and that the New Testament was written in Greek. Mm-hmm. So I wanted your take on the old manuscripts, if that's where it came from. That's what I thought it was. I looked it up a little bit, and that's what everybody was saying. I just wanted to get your take on that. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. In fact, it says in Matthew 1:21, he says, "You shall call his name Jesus." Okay.
Well, he said that was inserted as a transliteration when the letter J really became not Hebrew, not Greek.
Okay. What you do is you have him do it. It's a three-step thing. You say, take your right hand and put it in front of your face. Okay. Look to your left. Slap yourself upside the head. The word J, J is not in the Hebrew and the Greek. That's correct. So.
Right.
So what? My name is Matthew, but in Spanish it's Mateo, and in Greek it's Matias. Well, which is the right one? Well, it's just what it is. And so we can't transliterate. Well, they didn't transliterate Yahweh into the Greek. They didn't do that. Ask them, why didn't they do that into the Greek? Well, how come it's not transliterated? And yet Jesus is just Iesus, Iesus. It's Iota, Eta, E-A. So it's an I-A, but it's Iesus. And that's how you pronounce it in Greek. Okay, so go around saying Iesus.
Yeah, right.
Okay, what? Is that how it has to be pronounced? You know, in the Spanish, it's Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry, you can't be Christian now because you didn't pronounce it the right way. It's Iesus. It's, the guy's just being legalistically whacked, okay? And if you have a buddy, what you do is one of you get behind him on all fours, and then you push him over you like that and say, so there, we're done. And
That's funny, man. I love your sense of humor, man. Totally, dude. I appreciate your take on it, man. And, I thought it was as simple as that. I just love to hear your take on it. And I'm glad for all you do, and I'm glad to be one of your supporters, man. Appreciate it.
Hey, thank you. We really appreciate it, buddy. We do. We need all the support
we can get. Man. God bless you and your wife, man. Take care, buddy.
Hey, thanks. Appreciate it. All right. That was Daryl from Texas. We have three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Alberto from Georgia, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, good evening, Matt Slick.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
My question is, what's the difference between a Hebrew, an Israelite, and a Jew?
There's a slight difference in how it's used. Is the Hebrew nation is the everybody, but the Jews kind of came out of what the northern tribe Judah and became Jews, but there's a uniting in them, and so they just call them Jews. The Hebrews is just more of a technical term, but Jews is just out of Judah that became, or that was absorbed into the Judah tribe when Israel was separated a few hundred years before Christ. So that's basically that's what it is. Okay.
So the Israelites, is it just different kind of nationality, or?
Well, it's from Israel. It's the guy named Israel, and so these are just different words. Like, what are we? I'm an American. I'm a U.S. citizen, right? Well, it's the same thing. So, hold on a sec. Or I could even say I'm a North American, or by European descent who lives in America. There's different ways of saying the same thing, and that's what's going on there. So an Israelite was a descendant out of Israel, and then the Jews, or the word came into play with Judah when the nation of Israel was divided, and became the word Jew. And the Hebrew, I forget where the word Hebrew came from, but it's just the Hebrew people. And that's what it is. That's it.
Okay. Thank you, sir. Good evening.
All right, man. God bless. All right. Hey, folks, if you have, you got any questions, give me a call. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Mike from Virginia. Hey, Mike, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for taking my call. I enjoyed your show. I've got a question about the Trinity.
Sure.
I believe in the Trinity. I'm trying to kind of get my mind around it.
Mm-hmm.
And I've got a question. I don't know if it might be kind of a silly question, but when we get to heaven, will we see all three, Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit?
The Bible doesn't tell us. Now, it doesn't say specifically you're going to see all three, but it does say that God dwells in unapproachable light whom no man has seen nor can see, 1 Timothy 6:16. And that's in the context of speaking of the Father. So Jesus is the one, second person of the Trinity, the Word that became flesh and added human nature, or was joined with human nature. And that happened 2,000 years ago, and that we call that the hypostatic union. So Jesus is the manifestation of God, Hebrews 1:3. He's the exact representation of the nature of God. Hebrews 1, 1-3 is what you should read about that. And that's why Jesus said in John 16, was it John 16, 8? I can't remember. If you see me, you've seen the Father. So he's the representation of God. In fact, he's the one, the pre-incarnate Christ, is the one who appeared as in human form in the Old Testament. And there's many places where this occurs, Genesis 17, 1, 18, 1, Exodus 6, 2, and 3, Exodus 24, 9 through 11, Numbers 12, 6 through 8. There's these places where God appears, and those are the pre-incarnate Christ manifestation. The Holy Spirit always appears in flame or wind, things like that. And so, if we were to see the Trinity, that would be problematic because the Father seems to can't be seen, and the Holy Spirit is like a wind or a flame. Well, if we saw a flame, would we say that's the Holy Spirit? I don't know. So what we do is we recognize who God is through the person and work of Jesus. So he's the one with whom we're called to fellowship, as 1 John 1:9. God is faithful through whom you're called into fellowship with his Son, Christ Jesus. So he is our representation of God. He's our mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, and he's the one we'll be seeing and dealing with. And I want to see him. I definitely want to see him. So that's the best answer I got for you.
Well, I appreciate that. Certainly was interested in your take on it, and that's just sort of a question that's been in my mind.
Yeah.
I was interested in your thoughts on it.
So what do you think
God
the Trinity
bless
is?
You and,
let me ask you, what do you think the Trinity is?
Well, I think the Trinity is God and three, in the form of God and Jesus and Holy Spirit.
Okay, let me help you out a little bit. So what we say is the Trinity, the proper teaching of the Trinity is one eternal God who exists in three eternal, simultaneous, and distinct persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God is eternal as a single being. That's what God is. But he also exists eternally in that state as three, so I can say three eternal, simultaneous, and distinct. That means the Father, Son, Holy Spirit have always existed as the Father, Son, Holy Spirit from forever ago. They're distinct, and that the person of the Father is not the same person as the Son, who's not the same person as Jesus, etc. Yet they're all simultaneous, and they're all divine, and they're all eternal. And so that's what the doctrine of the Trinity is.
Yeah, okay. I'm a very visual person, so when I read the Bible... And
hold on, buddy. Hold on. We got a break. I want to hear what you say. Okay.
All right.
I do. I don't want to cut you off, but I have to right now. I want to hear what your visual thing is. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Mike, are you still there?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so you're a visual person. Okay, go for it.
Yeah, so when, I read in the Bible about Jesus is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God.
Mm-hmm.
That sort of, see. I guess maybe I'm taking it.
That means that doesn't mean that God. It doesn't mean God has a right hand. Because in the culture, when there was a king, those on his right were in the position of power and authority. And on the judgment day, the sheep are on the right and the goats are on the left. And when Jesus told the disciples to cast a net, to catch fish, the beginning and the end of the ministry, he said, cast your net on the right side. So the right side deals with salvation, judgment, and authority, and good judgment, okay? And the left is damnation and judgment in a bad way. So on the right hand of God is talking about the authority position. Okay?
Okay,
there you go.
Okay. Well, that's helpful, and that's all I got right now.
Okay. Sounds good, buddy. You know, you can go to CARM. I don't know if you have or not, and looked up the Doctor of the Trinity.
I have, yeah. I've been on there a little bit.
Yeah, and I've defended it many, many, many times. And I can go through a logical reason why God must be Trinitarian, not Binitarian or Unitarian or Quadritarian. If there's a necessary efficiency and minimalist necessity out of the ontological essence of God's personhoods as they relate without any impersonal aspect being part of the nature. I can get into all that, and I teach it every now and then. So there's different ways, and I love talking about the Trinity because it's true and it's biblical. Okay?
Well, I haven't been on CARM to research that specific topic, but I have been on there for other topics.
Yeah. Well, there's, you could go and look up the look at the Trinity chart on CARM. The Trinity chart will help.
Okay.
Okay.
I'll definitely do that.
All right.
God bless you. Thank you for your ministry, and appreciate you taking my call.
Hey, no problem at all, buddy. God bless. All right. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. Once again, give me a call, 877-207-2276. I want you to give me a call. Four open lines. Mark from Virginia. Mark, welcome. You're on the air.
It's Marty, M-A-R-T-Y.
Marty, okay, no problem. So, sorry about that.
Yeah, Matt, my question is about grace. You have the grace alone crowd, which I know you and I are members of, and then you have the grace with works. Mm-hmm. When people that believe in grace with works, when they explain it, very often they're pretty succinct about it, and the people that are grace alone, I have noticed have problems sometimes explaining it, almost to the point where they almost sound like they believe in grace with works. I don't think they do, but I was hoping that maybe I can get a clear explanation from you as to the difference.
Sure. Now, the issue here is that I'm going to get more technical, and I'll go slowly to introduce some concepts, make sure it's all on the table. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, and God is gracious to every person who ever lives. And so God's grace extends to the believers and the unbelievers. And grace is the unmerited kindness and favor of God. So the unbelievers enjoy the grace of God in that God lets them breathe, eat, have families, enjoy life, have fun. He provides for them in that way, even though they deny him. The Christians enjoy the grace of God in the same way, plus there's, so to speak, an extension in the grace of salvation. All right. Justification is a legal declaration of righteousness, and it's according to the law. So Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. He never sinned, 1 Peter 2:22, Matthew 5:17. And his righteousness, or the righteousness of God, is imputed, reckoned to our account when we believe. That's out of Philippians 3:9, we have a righteousness that's not our own. And so this is obtained by faith, having therefore been justified by faith. All right, now, faith is the issue. It's not an issue of works, but let's go to James. James says, see, we're justified by works and not by faith alone. And so people will bring this up all the time. And what they fail to do is read the context, because in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, it says, if a man says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? You know, if a brother says to a friend, you know, go be warm and be filled, but doesn't give him what he needs, then that faith is useless. He says, faith without works is dead. And he says, you show me your faith by my works, I will show you your or I will show you my faith by my works. And so faith is, in James 2, is manifested with works. And so before people, that's how we justify our faith. Our faith and our works are necessary to justify before people, but not before God. It's before people because one person can say he believes, but doesn't act like it. And so, how do you know if I'm a believer, for example? Well, hopefully, what I profess and what I do are the same. I profess Christ as Lord, and I live for Jesus in varying ways. Defend the faith, right, you know, do all this stuff, professing Christ, teach about him, etc. So I'm justifying, in a sense, justifying my faith in God by my works before people. But I'm convincing people that I have those, that have that true faith by my works. That's on the horizontal. Justification before God, the vertical, is by faith alone without any works. We know that because Paul says in Romans 4:5, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So he's clearly stating no works, is faith alone. All right, that's the biblical position. Unfortunately, what some people do is say that faith has works and that faith must be proven with works and that without the works you can't have true faith and so you can't be saved. So what they're doing is mixing the idea of faith before people and faith before God and saying that even the faith before God must be justified by works. But you see, that's foolishness. God knows our hearts, and particularly since God grants that we have faith, Philippians 1:29. He doesn't need any justification or proof from us. The works that we do, according to James 2, are on the horizontal between people, and the faith that we have with God is what he grants to us, Philippians 1:29, by which we're justified without any works, Romans 4:5. So when people sometimes say faith and works, you'll be very careful what they say because they could be teaching damnable heresy if they're combining faith and their works in any way before God by which they would be justified. Okay?
Yes.
Okay.
I have one more thought that if I get you just
sure.
along that line, could it also be, for clarification, could it also be that...
Oops, hold on. I'm going to interrupt you. We got a break.
Okay.
I want to hear you. We got a break, so we'll be right back. Okay. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. Give me a call. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Marty from Virginia, welcome. You're on here.
Yeah, so I was just going to finish the thought. Could it be the timing of the grace? In other words, the grace alone crowd believes grace then works, and the grace with works kind of put the works before the grace? I don't know if that clears it up or just makes it
well,
worse.
Well, they kind of put them simultaneously. They'll say that grace and works have to go together. This is what Mormonism teaches, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox. They deny justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And that's the problem. Because our justification is without any works. And the reason is because our faith is only as good as the person we're putting it in. And so we put our faith in Jesus Christ, so therefore even if our faith is a little or a lot, it doesn't matter. It's faith in Christ, and that's why it's so good. But our works are touched by sin, so there can be no works in any way, shape, or form that can be contributing to our salvation or the maintenance of our salvation. Otherwise, it's blasphemy, period. And this is something that Christian churches need to know, need to be taught from the pulpit, that anybody who would say that it's your faith and your sincerity, your faith and your continued goodness, your faith and your continued resistance of sin that keeps you saved, then you're a false convert or is ignorant, needs the truth, and then you can repent.
And
it's faith alone in Christ alone. Okay? Go ahead.
Yeah, and I use the filthy rags very often when I'm
talking about the works.
Very often. Yeah, me too. You know, I was just talking to somebody.
Thank you, Matt.
There's nothing I've done that's ever good. Because everything I've done is touched by sin. So only in Christ, only in Christ, do I have any right to see anything good. Only in Christ. That's it. Anyway, okay?
Well, thank you, sir.
Okay, buddy. God bless, man. All right.
Bye.
Bye. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jason from Charlotte, North Carolina. Jason, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you. Hey. I appreciate your show and your perspective. I find myself really coming from your point of view on most things.
Good.
So, I appreciate it. So my question is around basically Satan getting kicked out of heaven. And I was a youth pastor for 8 years, and I haven't had this question asked to me. A friend of mine asked it to me the other day. And basically, you can tell me I can tell you my response to him was that I didn't know the exact scripture, but I was just kind of giving him what I thought is that when maybe God created free will, he created it, you know, universally, and that's, you know, up in heaven too, and that's when Satan went against them, and that's when, therefore, when, you know, Adam and Eve, because when he made Adam and Eve, you know, he didn't want to make us like robots and all that, so he created the principle of free will, and then that enabled the enemy, Satan, to go against God. But the question he was asking me was basically, did God just in general kick him out of heaven and Satan chose to come to the earth, or did
cast
God
out.
Say go to the earth, you know, like what was the deal with basically Satan coming to the earth?
Yeah.
Like, was he cast out into the earth, and his question was why I think God sent him anywhere else in the universe, basically. So
I don't know why in no place else, but he was cast down to the earth, and So we don't know why. We don't know everything that happened. In fact, we don't know when it happened. Now, there are people who have different conjectures or ideas about it. Some say right away after he was created. Some say, no, it took a while. How long? We don't know. Some say that he didn't fall until he tempted Eve. Some say he didn't fall, or he fell before the foundation of the world. Some say he fell after the foundation of the world and before the temptation of Eve. So we don't know when. We just don't know. But it does say he was cast down. And it's all, you know, what does it say? And I saw Satan cast down. I wrote Satan. Sorry. I misspelled it and wrote Stan. I was just reading that a couple days ago, as a matter of fact. He was cast down to the earth. So I forgot where it is, though. But that's it. That's it.
Sure. Would you say some scriptures are like we get just tripped up on the way they're worded? And like, for instance, you know, where it says, you know, Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So it's kind of like, instead of getting tripped up on the to be tempted by the devil, it was just like, and of course, Jesus had to be, because, you know, when Jesus taught, you know, he was tempted with the same things that, like, he's taught on the pride of life, the lust for other things, whatever the three things were that he said is our temptation, that was his temptation, as far as that's what the enemy tempted him, you understand what I'm trying to say. But, two, like, when they gambled over his lots, it says, you know, this was done so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So I think it's some of us just getting tripped up about the way things are worded, you know, because God... this is one thing I told my friend, is God is a God of faith, and he doesn't change what he's going to do based on fear. Like, for instance, because you can tell me if this makes sense, but this is my general perspective on it, is because when I was asking God these why questions, I felt like he asked me a question and said, well, you know, you want to have children, don't you? This is before I had kids. And I was like, well, yeah. He's like, well, you don't even think that way. You think that you're not going to operate in fear and think, I better not have kids because, you know, something evil might be.
I'm not sure I'm following you, because there's some
theological. But most of us aren't going to not have. Yeah.
But most of us what's your question in relationship to that? I want to see if I can ferret this out and kind of.
Well, no. Well, that's my point. Is that God is a God of faith, and love hopes the best, believes the best, holds no record of wrong. So he doesn't think I better not make something good because something evil might be more powerful. He has total faith that what he did in his son is enough, and that he's a good father and he takes care of us. He doesn't let fear. Something.
What's your question? You're saying things. But I'm not sure what you're getting at, so I'm cautious.
Well, I was just asking you, does that make sense of what I'm saying? My response to my friend was when he asked about things about, like, with Satan kicked out of heaven, and, like, why did he come, why was Satan allowed to come to the earth, basically?
We don't know why, but God allowed it. The Bible doesn't say why he was allowed. And according to Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, there was pride that was found in him. And this is why he fell. Of his own freedom, he chose to rebel against God and consider himself to be equal to God in that sense. Okay?
Thank you.
So that was it. Because you said some other things, though, and I forgot what they were. But there's room for clarification in there. And I'm not saying you did badly. I'm just saying, because I'm a little anal about things, that's all, you know. It's like, well, that word, next to that word, let's you know, that's what I'm talking about. But the idea of our freedom, we all have freedom of will, which means we have the freedom to be able to do what we desire to do. And Satan desired to rebel against God, and he freely did. And God knew this would occur, and yet he created. And you're on the right track when, you know, we have children. We know that they're gonna rebel against us. It's not a reason not to have them. And so, yeah, you're on the right track there. Okay.
Yeah. My point in all that was that we know that our love is going to be strong enough to keep our kids, so we go ahead and have kids. So that God's that way. This is was my answer to my friend, was that God cannot let fear or the thought of something bad, you know, not let him make decisions, because he's a God of faith, and faith hopes the best, believes the best. So he had full confidence that what he was doing in his son at the cross was going to be enough to sustain us, and that we would choose that over.
Yeah, it's not an issue of God would not have faith. God, in the Trinitarian sense, would not have faith in what he can do. It's just true that he does, because it can't be any other way. So we have faith because it's granted to us by God. But God doesn't exercise that in his own self like that. That makes sense?
Yeah, I think I hear where you're coming from. I guess hope, you know, God is love, and love hopes the best, you know, holds no record of wrong.
Yeah, but that's not talking about God's nature in the sense of, you know, God is love. That's true, 1 John 4:8, but... In that, but hope doesn't worry. You know, then what he's doing is talking about love in 1 Corinthians 13 about us. And so we've got to be careful when we talk about the nature of God and what his essence is. Because he's love and just and holy and righteous. And
I think I'm on the same page with you.
Yeah, it's just what I would do is just refine a few of the words you have a little bit and stuff like that. That's what I would do. But you're on the right track.
Sure. I guess I would just say he's not going to require of us to give something that he's not. So when I say he's a God of faith, I mean he.
That he's not what?
I'm sorry?
He's not going to require to give us something that he's not, and then I didn't hear what you said.
Yeah, that's all I'm saying. If he requires us to have faith, I believe, you know, he's a God of faith. And when I say that...
No. Hold on. There's a point I got to make after the break, okay? Because God will require of us that which we can't do, which is not necessary for him to do. And I'll explain in that relationship there in a second. Hold on. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Jason. Jason, you still there?
Yeah, I'm here. Thank you.
All right. Now, so what you're doing is good. You are thinking things through and you're relating them. And the reason I want to take a little bit of extra time with you is because you need to have a little bit more precision in a couple of concepts. And that's it, just to help you along and stuff like that.
Sure.
So you're doing great, though. So when we say God is a God of faith, he's not a God of faith in the sense that he has to have faith in us. But he's a God of faith in that he teaches us to have faith. Now, God will require of us to do what we can't do. He says, be holy, for I'm holy. Well, no one can be holy, 1 Peter 1:16. So God provides for us the holiness that's in Christ. Now, this is because God is holy. That's part of his nature. But faith, as Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. God doesn't hope, not in the open theist sense, which is another topic. And he knows all things, so it's not an issue of things not seen. What faith is described is from the human perspective of us looking to things we don't know for sure, and we're trusting God in them. That doesn't apply to God, because he knows all things equally all the time, as things as actual as well as potential, as ordained whatever should come to pass, Ephesians 1:11. So that's not an issue. He's not faith. He doesn't have faith like that. He's faithful in that he will never break his word. And so we have to be careful that we don't mix an attribute of, an essence, a part, how to put this, his essence with a characteristic. His essence is holy, but an action is talking. So his talking is not, hold on. His speech, for example, is not his nature. His holiness is his nature. His light is his nature. But his speech is an attribute of his nature. So faith is something that we have in him, but it's not an attribute of his nature in the sense that he has to have faith in us. He doesn't. Okay?
Yeah, I see what you're saying. I wouldn't say that he would have faith in us, and I get what you're saying about, I guess what I'm looking at, when we, from your perspective, it almost would seem, see, when I say he hopes or has faith, I mean, there's no possibility of it not happening. He has there is no mistake or, but, so I'm just saying he has this, he trusts, I guess is a better way to say it. He trusts that what he did in his son is sufficient, and he has it.
Well,
he has total confidence in that.
Well, yeah, you got to be careful how he uses the word trust. But you're correct. The Father does trust the Son, and that's correct, because he knows the Son will never fail him. So he trusts the Son to do what is necessary. And in that sense, yes.
Sure.
Yeah. But we also know that it's impossible for Christ to fail to do the will of the Father.
Sure. I'm just saying he's not insecure. Like what he did in Jesus on the cross, he's totally, he has total confidence that that was sufficient. That's enough for us to live by and to get us through. And that's why I like you a whole lot, is because when people call and ask you questions about grace and works, you're basically, if I could sum it up, what you're saying is trust is the opposite of trying. If you're trying, you're in error, and that's wrong doctrine if you took it to the extreme. But trusting is basically, we trust in what Jesus did, that's enough. So I think me and you are on the same page, and I get what you're saying, but I'm not, when I say that God hopes or has faith, I'm not thinking it in the possibility that, because our mind frame, we're thinking when we have faith that there's a possibility we could fail with him. There's no possibility, but he's not a computer up there. Like it's, I mean, he did an actual work in Christ on the cross, and I'm just saying he has confidence that was sufficient, if that makes sense.
Yeah, I know what you mean that way. He's confident in himself that it is sufficient, because nothing greater than he exists. But yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
I appreciate it.
Okay, buddy. Well, God bless, man. All right.
Thank you. You too.
All right.
Keep up the good work.
Bye. You too. God bless. All right. Let's get to, I guess that's FAL, Fall? From California. Welcome. You're on the air. Oh, you know what? It helps if I hit the button. That was my bad. Sorry about that. Okay, you're on the air, buddy.
Hello?
Yes. Sorry. I did that right.
Hey, Matt, how you doing?
Doing all right.
Hey, so I just wanted to get some prayer from you and from your audience, because my wife and I plan on moving to Tennessee from California.
Okay.
We're leaving California after having lived here my whole life. My employer is a college, and they are mandating the shot, which I refuse to get. So we're leaving California, but it's not easy because my wife has her first granddaughter here who's only 4 years old, and she's very attached to her. So am I, and it's going to hurt us really bad.
Yeah.
But my wife is taking it extremely, extremely hard.
Yeah.
And we've been arguing a lot, and I've been trying to stay out of those arguments because I know, you know, there's no point. I just have to understand, you know. So, I mean, what we would like, what's in my will, if you will, is for her parents to go with us.
Mm-hmm.
Her dad is a heavy drinker, and we've been praying for him for a long time.
Okay.
And we'd like to see him get away from California, get away from his friends, and start a new life out there.
Mm-hmm.
That's my will. That's our will. Yeah. But I don't know what God's will is. So hopefully that can be revealed to us, or hopefully God can work in a different way to help this man out so that it's better for the granddaughter overall. The granddaughter's name is Stella. The dad's name is Adrian. I'm Sal, and my wife is Angela. So prayers would definitely be appreciated.
Sure. People are hearing you. They'll be praying. So what's your question, though?
Well, I mean, my question was basically just a prayer request. I wanted to get some prayers from you guys because it's difficult. I guess maybe a question would be, you know, I think I'm doing the right thing. I prayed about it, but like, how do I know for sure? I asked
God to reveal to me the right thing.
Getting out of California and moving to Tennessee.
Yeah, I think so. Where in California are you?
We are in Riverside.
Oh, yeah.
California, which is about...
I know where it is. Oh, yeah, I used to live in Corona, and I was out there in Moreno Valley for a while in Ontario.
Yeah, you know exactly where we are then.
Oh, yeah.
Riverside, right in between.
Yep, at the 91 freeway out there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're at that merger where the 91 intersects the 60 and the 215, and it's kind of chaotic, but not too bad.
Oh, and about by Corona. Isn't that what it... No, that's not the 250, that's the 15, sorry. It's been a while since I've been down there. So, yeah, I think leaving California is a smart thing to do. Everybody from California is moving here to Idaho, and people are leaving. Our housing is skyrocketing, which is a good thing. But they're bringing their liberal wacko politics here with us. They don't like what they cause, and then they want to infect everybody else. But, it's exploding. And I've heard Tennessee is a good place to go. You can get a good house. And if you're in Riverside, depending on where you are in Riverside, you should be able to sell your house, depending on how big it is, for a lot more than what you paid for it.
Oh, yeah. We bought it during the crash.
Ooh.
So I was fortunate enough. I mean, I'd like to say God bless me. I was not a believer back then. But God's in control of everything, so he definitely blessed me with this. We bought it at a very low price, and now it's worth much more. So we're in a good situation as far as buying a home. However, we did look at Arizona. We looked at Idaho was the first place that came to mind.
Mm-hmm.
And I noticed that those prices out there are not as bad as here, but they're higher than Tennessee.
Yes. Yeah. And the reason it's not that bad in Tennessee is because they play country western music over there, and it's torture, and not many people can handle it. I strongly dislike country western. I'm not knocking people if they like it. Okay, it's just, you know, I'm into anything but. It's just
not your flavor, right?
It's not my flavor. It's to me, it is sour grapes, and that's just me. Okay, so I know people. Oh, I got friends who like it. I just say I just don't ever hear it. That's all. I'll leave.
Yeah, I'm the same way for some reason. I do not like country music. It's not that I despise it. It's just it doesn't connect with me for some reason. I don't know why.
Man, Well, he connects with me usually in some nerving, denerving kind of fingernail on the chalkboard kind of connection. That's how it is with me. And I remember years ago when I was, we had nobody waiting, so I was going to ramble to the end of the show. I remember I was driving down the 22 freeway going east, and there by the city of Orange. Any rate, so I would, okay, I'm going to give Country Western a try. I'm going to get really be open-minded and give it a try, you know. And I flip through the stations, and I'm not kidding. Yeah, I'll never forget it as long as I live. So the lyrics, and it was going to tweet, 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 all this stuff, and the guys literally said in the song, I'm like, my eyes are bulging out. This is on the radio. He says, I was driving down a road by a pond full of toads. I'm like, that's it.
Yeah.
I gave it my 5 seconds. Well, I can't take it.
The good thing is my wife likes country music. So
well,
I
did you can leave her in California? Send her to Tennessee. Forget it.
Yeah.
Sorry. No, that's okay. That's all right. I'm just teasing. But, you know, they're great people out there in Tennessee. They're better than they are in California, that's for sure, for the most part, if you know what I'm saying.
Yeah, I know what you're saying.
Yeah. Because I was out there last year for the National Religious Broadcasting Network out in Nashville. And, you know, and the people are just sweet. It's great. And a nice place.
Yeah.
It is.
Southern hospitality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we plan on moving to East Tennessee, where you get even more of that.
Ooh.
Well, out in the mountains.
Yeah.
So, yeah. I mean, how do I know that I'm, like, that I'm, I guess, that I'm doing this, how do I say this? That it's not of my will, that it's of God's will. Yeah.
Good question. When you figure it out, you tell me.
Okay.
See, look.
Yeah, that's a hard one for me.
Oh, it's a hard one for me, too. What I do is, when I say, Lord, I want to do X, Y, Z. Is that from you? I don't know. What I've learned from George Mueller, reading his stuff, he's from the 1800s, is that if there's an impression on your heart, what he recommended you do, and I think it's good advice, is to pray and ask God to strengthen it. If it's from him, make it go away if it's from you. And pray this for weeks, until you get that confirmation, yes, it is from him. Then you talk about it with your spouse, and then you pray about God opening the doors for whatever it is he's desiring of you. And then you move forward, and then the doors open or they'll close as a direction of God's will becomes more evident. And that's how we walk by faith. Okay?
Okay. Okay.
There's the music.
Thank you for that.
All right, Sal, man. God bless. Hope you have
you
a
too.
Good day.
Thank you.
Okay. Hey, folks, we are out of time, and it's a nice Wednesday. Tomorrow's Thursday, by God's grace. We'll be back on there tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. Bring your questions then, and have a great evening, everyone. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.